The similar had to do with the mercy of God and our responsibility to be merciful to others. I didn't know what he was going to speak about. But when the minister called yesterday and said, "Would you speak?" the thing that jumped out at me was no greater love. That's the topic. Mercy and love are twins. To speak about the mercy of God is to speak about the love of God. They tell us there's no greater demonstration of love one for the other on the human plane than that which a mother displays for her babe. One of the first things the doctors and the nurses in the delivery room do when the infant is born is to rest that naked child on the chest of the mother, and she for the first time sees and hears that screaming child, and there is a bond that is formed between mother and child. And they tell us that that bond, that affinity, that affection that the mother shows for that child is emblematic of God's love for us. The word says, "Greater love hath no man than this, but that a man should lay down his life for his friends." The soldiers in the armies of the world have, in a sense, that same knit, that same level of love and affection and feeling one for the other. Who have not heard about the soldier who sees a grenade thrown in the direction of he and his companions, and the only thing that comes to his mind is to save my brethren, and he throws himself on that grenade. He's blown to smithereens just about, because he wants to save the lives of his fellow soldiers. What a description can we make in our attempt to understand the love of God to human beings? Even in Christian circles, we talk about loving the brethren, loving the brotherhood. And somewhere resident in that human heart is a little area that says, "I don't like him. You see them? I don't like them." And yet, we are supposed to love like God. But we have reserved for ourselves a particular prejudice or a particular inhibition. I don't know. I don't like those people. Brethren, we ought not to reserve an area of our heart or section of our system that we cannot love totally. We cannot love completely. What conjures in your mind when you think of the love of God? The love of God to you. How many times have we said, "I am a dirty, rotten, even stinking sinner"? But God, in his compassion, in his mercy, stretched out his love to us. And he goes further. He demonstrates to us his love in so many ways. We have life. We have the ability to live, to live. We have the ability to see. We have the sense of touch. All of these are characteristics that God has given us. We, in our human limitation, still cannot comprehend and understand it, nor fathom the love of God. There is a verse in the Bible that encapsulates to a certain degree and expresses in limited fashion the love of God to human beings. And that verse, you know, I wish you would say it with me. The verse being John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember the story of the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon? Remember the two women who came to him in a tussy, each woman saying, that child is mine. The background story is that these two women had two separate children. I guess in those days they were no cribs. They were bassinets. And one woman, asleep, tossing and turning, because the child was next to her, she lay on the child and snuffed unintentionally the life out of that child. And she wakes in horror and sees next to her a dead child. She glances further to her right. And that other woman had a child, and that child was yet alive. And the thought comes to her head, if I were to take that child, put that child in my bed, and put this dead child in her bed, who would know the difference? It's only the three of us in here. Me, she, and the living child. And she proceeded to do so. As time went on, the night began turning into day, and the woman whose child was alive, I guess in those days they didn't have people dyeing their hair, auburn, and all the other colors that people put in their hair today, which is saying, I didn't like what God gave me, so I'm going to change it. Night turned to day, and the darkness was lifted, and the real mother and the real child discovered that her child was not moving. She examined the child with deliberateness and care, only to find that that looks like my child over there. So the two ladies began to contend and began to argue and began to fight, not fisticuffs, but having a difference of opinion. This woman says to this one, that's my child. This woman says, you must be crazy. This is my child. And so the argument continued, and the differences of opinion began getting to the place where it seems to be that they couldn't solve the problem. And Solomon, David's son, who was dubbed by his generation the wisest man who ever lived, he thought, you know what, let's take this contest, let's take this argument, let's take this difference of opinion, and have Solomon assess and clarify and make a judgment. And so each woman holding the child, this child seemingly in his hand, was ushered into the presence of the great man mind, King Solomon. He did not know the circumstance, who would? But the mother holding the live child on the left. So he said, what is the problem, lady? Speak up, tell me. And this woman over here, highly incensed, says, she has my child. I don't know how that happened, but when I turned in the light, I found this child at my side, and I examined the child, and it's not my child. And he thought of what it might be. He said, what do you have to say, ma'am? She made quite an accusation against you. The woman who had had the trickery mind and the thought of changing the baby said, I don't know what she's talking about. This is my child. And the differences of opinion were widely shared and spread. And the argument between them again gets very hot and heated. And it seems non-solvable. And Solomon sat on his throne, thought about it. God gave him the wisdom. He said to one of the soldiers, would you draw your sword from your sheath? And this woman who has the living child, I want you to cut the child in half. Give half to this woman and half to this woman. And that seemed like the solution. That's it. But the woman whose child, the living child, was on the right, where the soldier drew his sword and had it upraised to slay the living child, which this woman held, this woman on the right says, no, let her have the child. I will go without. What a story, what a demonstration. And Solomon, in all of his wisdom and what was revealed to him, said, this is the real mother of the living child. For the compassion that she has shown is a demonstration that she is the real mother of the child. That story, that incident, that happenstance comes close to showing what the love of God is like. And yet it fades in comparison to the great love that God has shown to us. Us, we who were sinners from birth. From birth. David says, I was born in sin. Sin and iniquity. So we were products of sinful parents. We liked the ways of sin, and from infancy we've gone the way of the world, the way of all flesh. But God, who is holy, who is pure, just and good, sought to redeem. The word redeem is a Bible word. Redeem. Redeem simply means to buy back. God sought to bring us back from the path we had taken and make of us his sons and his daughters. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Does that ring in your mind and picture before you what therefore is to be known as the love of God? This verse that we've all recited has been dubbed the memory verse of the Bible. This verse has been known as expression, unexpressive, in an encapsulized fashion, picturing God's love for us. Many years ago when I came into the church, this verse was not very much used. It was thought that that verse was so evangelical. There is no verse that's evangelical. The entire Word of God, as we said a couple of weeks ago, this is God talking to man. This is God's love letter to mankind. So it's not to be stigmatized as not good for us. What does John say? No scripture is of private interpretation. We need to understand it as the mind of God. Oh, it's not. This verse has been known as the greatest verse in the Bible. What makes it so great? Let's take a look this morning at the statement and at the expression, no greater love. Let us look at John 3:16, see if we can pick it apart. Let's see if we can get behind the words. Let's see if we can internalize these words and see what they're saying. John 3:16. John is known as the disciple, the apostle of love. And you will find in this book expressions of love and statements of love that John only seemed to be able to use and put that word in its right place. God. Some people don't like the word God. They say Jehovah is better. They say Yahweh is the right word. But are we going to piddle and contend over words? God is good for me. God. What jumps out at you when you say God or Yahweh or Jehovah? God. I say in this sermon, God, the greatest lover. You say you love your children. You say you love your husband, and you should. But that love is on a human plane. That's known as filial, horizontal love. That's when you love your cat. You love your dog and your birds. Was it this past week I saw in Florida a man who had adopted a little alligator. And he loved it. Treated it like you would treat your cat or your dog. There's no grouping for that love, it just said love. Some years ago in Queens, a guy had made a pet of another animal, dangerous animal. And he had it in his apartment in Queens. And it was growing, getting older. But this animal was still a member of the animal kingdom. And after a couple of weeks of keeping this animal, they hadn't seen the man for a couple of days. Where was he? And as they bust into his apartment, the animal was alive. The animal had killed him. Who has heard that story about snakes and about other animals? Are you, Mr. Morris, putting down animals? A thousand times no. But we get so attached to our animals and to our pets. There was a time I had budgerigars. They began to breed and became abundant. The cage was nearly full. And I had to give these two birds. One is a male and one is a female, and I didn't know I was playing with trouble. We started having baby birds. And I remember how thrilled I was when I'd call the hen Frida, and the male I'd call Fred. And somehow they got together in that cage. And I began breeding birds. Birds of different colors and hues, yellows and greens and mixtures. And I had very little space to keep them. The cage was very full. So I started giving away to my neighbors different birds, and they were thrilled. One lady down the street called her Pity, Pity. What are we talking about? God, the greatest lover. When you think of your previous condition, was a sinful one, but God loved us. God, the greatest lover, loved us in our state. And he reached down to redeem us, to buy us back and bring us back to his love. And what does he offer us? Sonship. In his kingdom. God, the greatest lover, follow the verse. The next word is so. It's an adverb. Can use as an adjective. So, what does so speak about? So speaks about degree, intensity. God so. Remember when my children were alive, and I do not mean to inject sorrow or sympathy. My first child, Brian, in order for me to test his love for me and his understanding of my love for him, I would lift him over my head, hold him high, as most parents do. He's giggling, responding as only a child could, and that made me happy. And then I thought of taking it a little further. I stood two or three steps down to the basement. The basement wasn't bright, didn't turn the light on. I'd say, I'm here, Brian, jump at me. Such a challenge. And in that semi-lit corridor to the basement, he would plunge all of his weight in my direction because he heard my voice. What did Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So is intensity, degree of love. God so. I asked him on another occasion, how much do you love me? And his hands couldn't stretch wide enough So that who has had the joy and the thrill of that type of response? Or arms aren't wide enough to extend opposite directions to show our loved ones how much we love them. God so. How deep is so? How wide is so? The verse continues. Love the world. Love the world. The greatest company. The world. We love our country. We love ourselves. But those people over there, they eat a different kind of food. They dress so funny. Look at their hair. Look at the color of the skin. I mean, again, building barriers around ourselves. But God's love extends to the world. Amen. The world. God, the greatest lover. So, the greatest degree. Love the world. Everybody. The man on the street. The man who is possibly raping somebody now. And we report some people who do those evil things. When you think of the love of God, God's love is extensive. It encompasses the entire world. God, the greatest lover, so the greatest degree, love the world, the greatest company, that He gave. They tell us you can love without giving. Easy. Walk down the street, somebody asks you for a dollar. Oh, my partner, here's a dollar. But you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Are you stingy? Are you a hoarder? Everything for me and me and me and mine. Do we share what we have with others? Is it difficult for you to give that He gave all that we have? It's from God. Think of our world. We have the seas. We have air, called in the Old Testament, firmament. We have our senses, all five of them. Our hearts go out to those who cannot hear. To those who cannot see. God has given us all of these things that He gave. Nobody had to beg Him, would you please do something about that sinful world? He voluntarily and freely gave. What did He give? Here's where the love is intensified. Here is where the love is indescribable. Here is where the love is confounding. He gave His only. Even that is admirable and plausible. Only your last dollar, your last, you fill it in. and you gave it to somebody else. Gave. That is known as the greatest act. He gave his only. That's what he had. In the beginning was God the Father and God his Son. And God decided to make of us sons of God. You have brethren. He gave his only begotten Son. Would you give up your son to somebody? Like in the original story of the two women in Israel. The soldier who threw himself on the grenade to save his buddies. What about you? Some years ago in the worldwide Church of God, a friend of mine, he's no longer in the church, I don't know what became of him. He had a car in Connecticut, and I had no car at that time. He said, I'll give you my car, but the only thing is, I cannot find the switch key. He gave me that car. I was told by this locksmith, what you'll have to do is unscrew this switch cylinder and bring it to me, and I can cast into that keyhole. And it will make the shape and the form of the key. Bring it to me and I'll break your key. I did that. Took the cylinder to the locksmith, and he, with his talented self, cast a mold into that key slot, took it out, and from that made an impression. And in no time, said, the key is ready, come on down and get it. I took the key and the cylinder back to the car, inserted the key in the keyhole, and waited to see if this would work. Got it in there, jiggled it, and lo and behold, the key worked. I was overjoyed, I was thrilled. The only thing with that was, those of you who may not know when, I guess I'm telling my age. When you had a crank that you inserted in a hole in the front of the car under the radiator, and you would crank the car, if the key did not work, the key had to be inserted to make the system ready to go. You would crank the car and it would start. What am I telling you that about that old car? Those of you who go back, you remember the Hillman Minks? I really don't know about the Hillman Minks, that's a long time ago. But I had a car, it started and it worked. Would you like to know the end of that story? Many years after I had possessed it and used it and was enjoying it, my friend in Long Island, he needed a car. You know the rest of the story. I gave him that car. Love begins love. God loves us. And we ought, brethren, said the same John, the John of love. He loved us. And we ought to love one another. Have you gotten there yet? I gave that car to another friend. Those are the days of old cars. You possessed and cherished the old cars that you have. That he gave his only begotten son, the greatest possession. God, the greatest lover, so the greatest degree, love the world, the greatest company, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten son, his greatest possession. The verse continues. That whosoever, that's vast, that's priceless. What do you call that? Talking about no greater love. We call this the greatest offer. Whosoever? You mean that drunk man down the street? You mean that guy that beats up his wife? Whosoever? The child that disappoints his parents? Whosoever? Whosoever means no strings attached. Whosoever. Your dad. My grandfather. Your uncle. Your servant. Whosoever. The greatest offer. Thank God we received that offer. And hopefully we are cherishing it. That God will have mercy upon me. Me who was like the profligate, prodigal son. Turned your back on God. Did whatever you wanted. Couldn't wait for Friday night. Go from one fete, from one dance to the next. God was not in your mind. But that whosoever struck us. Some years ago we had in the leadership training, I had the men go over the prodigal son and tell the story homiletically, in your way. How do you understand it? Give it a topic, give it a title. They did wonderfully with it. The greatest offer. Whosoever. What's the next word? Old English. Believeth. And if you don't like the King James Version, it's so old, it's so not clearly expressive. When you have a word like that that ends with TH, what they need to do is drop the TH and add an S. So it's believes. Whosoever believes is the greatest simplicity. Believes, that's all I gotta do. Believe is simple reliance. Trust. Give up yourself to God. The problem with many people is that they have not given themselves up to God. I want to follow God, but I have some great ideas. It's so hard to go to church on Saturday. I think Sunday is better. And so we have this discussion with God and ourselves. Believe, simply trust God. Where we differ from the evangelicals is that they make God's offer so matter of fact and simple. I mean, they teach, all you're going to do is believe. But when you believe, as the song said, you got to trust. You got to rely. You got to put your life in the hand of God. And so many people, they do that in a moment of emotion, but then they take their life back up off the altar of sacrifice. When you put your life in God's hand and on God's altar, you don't go back and say, I want it back. That's when you do, that's what you do when you continue that lying streak. When you continue doing whatever you want to do. I'm my own man, nobody tells me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me I got to go to church on Saturdays. You believe God and you do what God wants you to do. What do you think of the bride who says, I'm going to marry the immature? Nobody's going to tell me how to live my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. It's my money. Right away, you realize that, there must be a fight in this family. If you're going to commit to this man and you're going to do your own thing, what kind of a marriage is that? If you're going to follow God and then tell God, well, later for you, I got to do this. Whosoever believeth, old English. Trust. Rely. How many times do we as Christians go ahead and do our own thing and then find ourselves in trouble? And if you don't have a good sense of understanding God's way, you say, I know why this has happened to me. This is when I got off. How does this relate to the sermonettes? When did Jonah go wrong? God has called me to go to Nineveh, but I want to go over here. I can't tell that happy city that God wants them to stop sinning. God has given me from his message and from the sermon a path that I should take, but that's so hard. Are you relying? Are you trusting God? Or are you trusting in your own brilliance and doing whatever you want to do? And too many Christians today are doing whatever they want to do. And you and I can see it, but they can't. We see how much of a mess they're making of their lives because they've taken themselves back off the altar of sacrifice and doing their own thing. Believeth. The verse continues, in him. In him? Yes. Him, the greatest attraction. What does Isaiah say when you shall see him? Shall not desire him. He was mad. Not M-A-D, mad. Disfigured. See Christ on the cross? Mad. Beaten. Bleeding. A couple of weeks we'll be celebrating our Passover and our minds go back to that time when our Savior was pulverized, beaten to a pulp. In him, the greatest attraction. The verse continues. Should not perish. We call this the greatest guarantee. God is guaranteeing us that if you trust in my Son, you will not perish. Where does perish come in? Perish is what's given to those who walk away from God. Those who would not have him rule over us. You want to do your own thing. He said, if you trust in my Son, Jesus Christ, you shall not perish. This is the greatest guarantee. You can bet on this. The only thing is Christians don't gamble. You can bank on this. You shall not perish. I am guaranteeing you, says God, that you will live with me forever. Should not perish. What is the other word? Yeah, it's right there in your Bible. That word is but. This word is the greatest difference. This or that. This, but this, the greatest difference. But. Have we not done this? Look what our life could have been. But if you do this, this greatest guarantee, this but, makes a difference. They tell us when we were in school that but is a conjunction. It joins two phrases. But. But the greatest difference. Had Christ not died for us? Had Christ not given his life for us? Where would we have been and where would we be going? But what a savior. What a complete plan. What a difference. But the next word is have. Remember, we're talking about no greater love. We're showing that God, the greatest lover, so the greatest degree, loved the world in the greatest company, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest offer, believes, the greatest simplicity, in him the greatest attraction, should not perish. But the greatest difference. Next word is have. The greatest assurance. Have. I have it. The keys for the new car, I have it. I got it. I have the assurance, I have it. Have. Do you have God's salvation this morning, or are you just talking it? Just expressing yourself, it's nice to say, have. Those that thou hast given me, I have lost none. That's Jesus reporting to his Father. I have them all. Jesus Christ, beholding the city of Jerusalem, says, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that killed the prophets that were sent unto you, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen does her chicks? But you would not. You heard of the fire that was in the barn, and the mother hen, seeing the devouring character of the fire, how could I get these chicks out? They can't walk that fast. In order to protect her chicks, she gathers them under her wing, and the roaring, consuming fire killed the mother. And then the firemen going through what was left of that building, a barn, they saw this round pile of ash, and they kicked it over. And in that pile of ash were several living chicks, because the mother, in her love for her chicks, covered them. That's the picture Christ is painting. How oft would I have gathered you as a hen does her chicks? But you would not have the greatest assurance. Everlasting life. Can you envision everlasting life? That's what God has offered us. And that's not pie in the sky. That's a reality. We will live forever because we will then have God's life. God's Spirit in us distributes, dispenses God's love, God's life. Everlasting life. And we call this the greatest promise. God has promised us, brethren, everlasting life. God has promised us to have the life of God. That's how come we become sons of God. God's life is spirit life. Life is spirit. The word said Christ that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And they are life. Life in the family of God is what God has offered us. Turn, if you will, with me as we bring this long sermon to 1 John. Chapter 4. Let's begin at verse 8. Through verse 11, let's see how we can put a capstone on this revelation. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. He that loves not, knows not God. That sounds like an indictment. He who loves not, knows not God. Why? The verse ends by saying, for God is love. Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son. This is the same John of the Gospel of John. Same John. The same John who is exile on Patmos, the same John. But God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. He continues in verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent His only Son to be the propitiation, the substitute, the sacrifice for all sins. The last verse, verse 11. Beloved, or brethren, or listeners, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Do we? God, the greatest lover. So, the greatest degree, love the world, the greatest company that He gave, the greatest act, His only begotten Son, His greatest possession, that whosoever, the greatest offer, believes, the greatest simplicity, in Him the greatest attraction, should not perish. The greatest guarantee, but the greatest difference. Have the greatest assurance, everlasting life, the greatest promise. God life, spirit life. Jesus says, peace I live with you, not as I did, but the love of God, the peace of God. God's spirit is God's love. You cannot live your life successfully with God and for God unless you have God's spirit living in you, manifesting itself in you day by day. You don't put it down to give somebody a piece of your mind. Let God's spirit live in you and you become a living, walking demonstration of the love of God. If God so loved us, let us love the brotherhood.